But while we were sitting listening to the conversation, to the sermon last Sunday, the thought occurred to me while Brother Surratt was speaking to us. He was speaking about the watchman that wouldn't give the warning when he saw the sword coming upon the land. That if he did give a warning and the people were to perish as a result of the sword, then their blood would be called, be required at their own hands. But if he failed to give the warning and their lives were lost, their blood would be caused or be required at the watchman's hand. And I've heard this sermon, I've heard that sermon last Sunday, and I've heard similar sermons like that at other times. And always it has given me reason to wonder, to be concerned. The responsibility definitely describes the responsibility of the watchman. And it tells you what a responsibility lies upon the shoulders and the individual of the watchman. But what about those poor souls who did not receive a warning and whose lives were lost? Was this an oversight on the part of God? Were their lives that, valueless, that God would allow them to be lost just because his servant, someone such as myself, would fail to warn them? And this has troubled me, and it had troubled me in times past, and so I went ahead and pursued to follow on to that thought this morning. Now you can hear me, can't you? I'd like to, when we get the echoes out of here, I'd like to go back to Luke, the 15th chapter of Luke to start with, and read us a little thought along these lines from Christ himself. Let's see. And if we turn here to the 15th chapter, I think I'll just start with the first verse and read the first seven verses. Probably most of you know what we're talking about here. And it was ironic, I think, that the first hymn that was sung this morning was of the Good Shepherd. And then the special that was given to us was God's care for us. Because that was basically the way my thinking went this past last night and this morning especially. And I was, I thought maybe I was all alone in this, but I guess I wasn't. Then drew near to him, unto him, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven for one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. No, it's not that the 99 weren't of great value, but it shows the great value that each one of them was, even that one that was lost. And so if I or we or any watchman fails to warn you, this isn't an indication that you have of a less value or no value in the sight of God. You're of great value. And the parable that Christ taught the people that we just read is borne out by the same prophet, Ezekiel, who cautioned or warned or explained what would happen if the watchman didn't give warning to the people and the people were devoured or destroyed by the sword. And if we go to the 34th chapter, which is just the next chapter after over from where Brother Surratt was reading last Sunday, and I probably should read the whole chapter so that we don't take any of it out of context. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search them or seek after them. But there is a shepherd who cares, and he is concerned for their well-being. I'd like to pause here and reflect just a little bit. Missouri hasn't experienced, at least I don't think Missouri has experienced, the loss in membership, the loss in numbers over the years that we were acquainted with in Michigan. We were a large number of people as far as the restoration was concerned, as far as the Church of Christ was concerned in Michigan. And to this day, they have dwindled and dwindled and dwindled till there are just a few hundred, I think probably less than 300 now. And where have these people gone? Some of them strayed by their own volition, but some were scattered by the things which they were taught or the things which they should have been taught that they were not taught. But that doesn't take away any of their value or make them any less valuable to God. And I would like to explain, if we can here, the way that Ezekiel has explained how that God will He will render the proper judgment and the proper evaluation to these people. He continues on there in the 7th verse. He says, Therefore ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Now the caution or the warning to his shepherds isn't any less meaningful because of this. But the point that I think is important to make is that his people, his sheep, his followers, are just as precious to him, whether their shepherds are leading them correctly or not, whether they are feeding them properly or not, or whether they are taking advantage of them or abusing them. I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And of course, here the fat and the strong he's referring to are the shepherds who fed upon the sheep, or who were not the proper shepherds of the sheepfold. And he makes it very plain that he is short of patience with us if we misuse or fail to use and live up to the responsibility which is ours in feeding, guiding, and binding up his flock and caring for his sheep, his people. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must follow the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have followed with your feet. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, and even my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make them, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and I will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. So he makes it pretty plain who he's talking to and who he's talking about. And of course, I realize as we read this that he is talking about the house of Israel primarily. But we also realize that we're Israelites by adoption, and that the same requirements of the shepherds of his fold apply as the shepherds of the house of Israel. And though it would appear to man's eye, at least, that the shepherds of the house of Israel have more to fear than the shepherds of the household of faith, there is still an awesome responsibility. Awesome isn't the right word. A very real responsibility that goes with the taking upon oneself or accepting of oneself of the responsibilities of an officer or of a minister in the Church of Christ. Because we have to be very mindful, not only of our own needs, but of the needs of the people. We have to be very mindful, not only of God's will concerning how we conduct our lives, but his will of how we conduct and teach and expound to his people the things which they should do. And their well-being, their fatness or lack of it, their good food or lack of it, the substance which they eat, or the way in which it is fouled up or caused to be fouled, is the responsibility of the ministry of his church. And just as he requires the elders of the house of Israel. So he requires my brother Jack and myself and Alan and Larry and all the many others who are called to bear the responsibility of his household, of his kingdom. There will be rejoicing over those that have been lost and are found again. But he didn't explain in the parable what would happen to the responsible party who allowed that one to be lost or to be scattered or to stray. And this worries me, I think, perhaps because of some of the thoughts that have accompanied some of the thoughts that accompany me because of some of the people that I have ushered into the kingdom of God. I have seen them come in. I've seen them with great enthusiasm and great desire to serve God. And then occasionally, a few of them at least, will fall by the way. They will become lackadaisical. They will not care. They won't attend church. And in some cases, they will even ask to have their names removed. I've never had this experience yet, but I know that it is very possible that it could happen, because we don't all maintain the same desire in serving God as we continue down the pathway of life that we felt at the time that we were converted or convinced of the truthfulness of what we were clasping on to or holding dear to our bosom. And because of the way in which people fall away, it gives me cause to be for concern of the welfare of these people's souls, and where the responsibility lies with me. How far-reaching is that responsibility? I'd like to go over to 3 Nephi, the 7th chapter, on page 644. And try to bring together a few of the thoughts that came to me as I started this concern. This whole sheepfold of God, this whole earth, has a opportunity, I guess would be the best way to describe it, to hear the teachings of God, to hear the teachings of Christ. And for various reasons, some will listen and some will not. Some will hear and some will not. Some will accept and some will not. So of all the people on the face of the earth, only a few are going to hear. And of those few that hear, probably just a small fraction of them are going to accept. And of all those that accept, there will be some who will not even cling or stay with that which they have accepted. It doesn't seem reasonable to expect that everybody that comes in that hears the word, or that receives the good seed, will allow it to grow and allow it to prosper. But it is our hope, our desire, our wish that this would be the case. I wish that it would be as important to everybody as it is to me. And I would hope that importance would grow each day and not diminish. However, human nature being what it is, it does not always do that. Let's see. I think I'll start here with about the 13th verse on page 644. Christ was speaking now to the 12 disciples here in Jerusalem and this continent, telling them about the experience that he had with his 12 apostles in Jerusalem. And again, now it came to pass, when Jesus had spoken these words, he said to those 12 whom he had chosen, "Ye are my disciples, and ye are a light unto this people, who are a remnant of the house of Joseph. And behold, this is the land of your inheritance, and the Father hath given it unto you. And not at any time hath the Father given me commandment that I should tell it unto your brethren at Jerusalem. Neither at any time hath the Father given me commandment that I should tell unto them concerning the other tribes of the house of Israel, whom the Father hath led away out of the land. This much did the Father command me, that I should tell them that other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And this, I think, is what he was telling us, what Ezekiel was telling us, that there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And they will eventually all be brought back into that one land, where they will be in one place, and that they will be all, I believe they will be all gathered in from all the four quarters of the earth, and there will be no more separated from one from another. But Christ, and part of the reason why I believe that is because of what Christ said right here in this seventh chapter of 3 Nephi. He says, and now because of stiff-neckedness and unbelief, they understood not my word, therefore I was commanded to say no more, but of the Father, concerning this thing unto them. But verily I say unto you that the Father hath commanded me, and I tell it unto you, that ye were separated from among them because of their iniquity. Therefore it is because of their iniquity that they know not of you. And verily I say unto you again that the other tribes hath the Father separated from them, and it is because of their iniquity that they know not of them. And verily I say unto you that ye are they of whom I said, are the sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And they understood me not, for they supposed it had been the Gentiles, for they understood not that the Gentiles should be converted through their preaching. And they understood me not that I said that they should hear my voice. And they understood me not that the Gentiles should not at any time hear my voice, that I should not manifest myself unto them, save it were by the Holy Ghost. But behold, ye have both heard my voice and seen me, and ye are my sheep, and ye are numbered among those whom the Father hath given me. And verily, verily, I say unto you, that I have other sheep, which are not of this land, neither of the land of Jerusalem, neither in any parts of that land round about, whither I have been to minister. For they of whom I speak are they who have not as yet heard my voice, neither have I at any time manifested myself unto them. But I have received a commandment of the Father, that I shall go unto them, and that they shall hear my voice, and shall be numbered among my sheep, that there may be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore I go to show myself unto them. And I command you that ye shall write these sayings after I am gone, that if it so be that my people at Jerusalem, they who have seen me, and been with me in my ministry, do not ask the Father in my name, that they may receive a knowledge of you by the Holy Ghost, and also of the other tribes whom they know not of, that these things which ye shall write shall be kept, and shall be manifested unto the Gentiles, that through the fullness of the Gentiles the remnant of their seed, who shall be scattered forth upon the face of the earth because of their unbelief, may be brought in, or may be brought to a knowledge of me, their Redeemer. The plainest of the words says that the disciples or the followers of Jerusalem didn't know about the people here in this continent because of their unbelief, because of their iniquity. And that these people, this remnant of the tribe of Joseph, was separated from them because of the iniquity of the people in Jerusalem. So therefore, because of iniquity, they were separated. And there was a separateness between them. And though I didn't read it here, I think it's in Jacob, we're told that these people were brought, no, it's in 1 Nephi, maybe I'll see if I can get to that. These people were brought to a choice land, the choicest of all of the lands that God had. And this was given to them as a place for their inheritance. And this, of course, is the land, I believe, that we are inhabited in today, or inhabitants of today. And yet there are other people which Christ did not explain any more than just to say that there are other people who are the house of Israel, who God has separated both from Jerusalem and from this continent. And up until the time that Christ had come here, they hadn't heard his voice, nor had they seen him. And so we can be sure that there is at least one more group of the house of Israel that God has ministered to, and that we or our descendants or somebody down in some period of history of time in history will be aware of, and that they will all be gathered in, and they will be a part of this one fold and one shepherd. And then the reason for their being separate, though, is unbelief and iniquity. And in my own reasoning now, I thought about that, and it worries me. Because is this why, is this how, is this the means by which we as shepherds fail to warn his people? Is this how we come under the condemnation of God, because of iniquity, or because of unbelief, or because of lack of concern, or because of contentedness with what we have? Are we like the Jews in Jerusalem? Or are we like the Nephites on this continent? Are we needful to be more desirous to serve God in order that we might understand what he wants us to do, or what he has in store for us? We know what he wants us to do. That part of the scriptures is plain, and I think that we hear it, what would I say, never enough, but we hear it enough so that we don't have an excuse to say we haven't heard it or we do not know. There is always a need to be told to the need of repentance. There is always a need to be reminded that no matter how righteous we think of ourselves as being, we ourselves are aware of shortcomings or faults or actions that we made or actions that we omitted that keep us from being perfect or keep us from being holy, truly righteous. And in a way, it's an amazing thing that I or others like myself can stand up here and tell us this over and over without you becoming angry with us. But the thing that makes it real is that I only have to think of myself, and I know that I have this problem. And then when I look around me, I see other people practicing, if that's the right word, experiencing the same kind of guilt or the same kind of lack of confidence, or the same kind of awareness that they have need to have done better than what they have done, to make me aware, to make me realize that it's not just human nature, but it seems to be a part of the human being. We know what is right. We still fail to find the strength or the intestinal fortitude to do what is right many times. And so often, when we do something, or even when we omit to do something, as soon as it has happened, the thought occurs to us right then, I had a chance and I lost it. And each time that this happens, it's just one time that we will never get another chance to renew or to redo. And so it makes it that much more important that we not let this happen again. And so this brings me around to my thinking about the shepherds. And I have known some good shepherds in the kingdom of God. I do know some good shepherds in the kingdom of God. They are careful to warn. They are careful to caution. They are careful not to run too fast. But they are at the same time being sure to admonish you not to fall too far behind either, not to put off till tomorrow what the Lord wants you to do today, but also at the same time admonishing us not to run or to go relying on our own strength, but rather to rely upon God and to rely upon His inspiration and His guidance in what we should say and what we should do. Many times, it kind of goes along with what one of the etiquette editors of one of the newspapers said. If you're in a position or in a situation where you don't know what the proper thing is to do, then by all means, do what is polite. And I think many times in the presence of our fellow man, if we don't know what to say or what to do, just do whatever we can to help, and it'll be the right thing. I know when I have tried to console other people who have lost a loved one, that words are never adequate, and I always think that, well, someone has thought of the right thing to say, why couldn't I? But then when I've seen other people in the same dilemma, they knew in their heart that life's passing away from Dad was a blessing to him. And yet how could they come to me and say to me, boy, I'm glad your dad is gone. They couldn't in any way say that. And yet in their heart they knew that that was the truth, that it was good, that he had went to that reward which he had sought. And yet there wasn't a word or a phrase in the English language with a meaning that would convey what they were trying to say. Because their concern is for me and for my mother and for our family. And rightfully it should be, because they are concerned for our feelings. And still, when they did what was polite, when they did what they could to help, I'll be here if you need any help. If you want to talk to somebody, I'm willing to listen. If I can do anything, let me know. These are the things that I think are most reassuring to us when we lose a loved one. We know that nothing we say or do is going to change the circumstances. But we also know that everything that we say and do is important to other people. It's more important to some than it is to others, but everything is important to other people. And so we are concerned for their well-being and their thoughts and their concerns. And so it is with God and with Christ. When the good shepherds don't provide for his flock, he provides for them. He requires a great deal at the hand of his shepherds, but he has provided a pasture where they can be fed and where they will become fat. The important thing, I think, well, which is the important thing? The thing that is important to those who are his people is that they will hear his voice, and his voice will be there speaking to them. And this is what we must learn to rely on, the voice of God and not the voice of man. I'd like to go back here to Ezekiel, over here to the 37th chapter. Let's see. I don't know, I think I'll start with the 21st verse. He has already spoken now in his prophecy of the two sticks, the stick of Joseph and the stick of Judah. He has identified at least two groups or people from this house of Israel. And he has, as we have read in the 34th chapter, and as we read here in the 7th book of Nephi, 7th book of 3rd Nephi, he is going to bring his people all together again someday. And there will be one fold and one shepherd. But in the meantime, he said, starting with the 21st verse, he said, "And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two nations or two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. If we didn't include that verse, it would sound like God was saying that he was going to save his people in spite of themselves. He was going to gather in his people in spite of themselves. What he is saying is his people will do his statutes, will keep his commandments, will follow his teachings and his ways. And when they do this, because they are his people, they will be one fold and one shepherd. And this doesn't excuse myself or anyone else. This doesn't make light of the responsibilities that anyone who has neglected. It will still require, or they will still be required, to give an answer for the reasons why they neglected to serve the Lord their God and to warn or feed his people, his flock, his sheep. I think I'll take the time to go back here and explain about this land that Nephi was talking about. And I think the land also that Ezekiel was talking about, though Ezekiel may not have known that this land even existed. Let's go back here to the 7th chapter of the 2nd book of Nephi. It's on page 114. And I think I'll start with about the 27th verse and read down through the end of the chapter. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, thus saith our God, I will afflict thy seed by the hand of the Gentiles," which, by way of explanation, I think we all are aware that it was the Gentiles came over to this land and they drove the Indians off. They kept migrating further west and putting them on smaller and smaller reservations until the afflictions that they endured looked like it would annihilate the people. And it very nearly did annihilate some of their customs and some of their ways. But it didn't annihilate them as a people. In fact, we see where they are growing stronger. Even today, they're growing stronger than what they were even just a few years ago. But nevertheless, he said that they would be afflicted by the Gentiles, by the hand of the Gentiles. "And nevertheless, I will soften the hearts of the Gentiles, that they should be like unto a father to them. Wherefore the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel. Wherefore I will consecrate this land unto thy seed, and they who shall be numbered among thy seed forever for the land of their inheritance." I think it's important to include that this is our land, as a land of our inheritance, because we are numbered as Gentiles, we are numbered among the house of Israel. And we do find satisfaction, or what's the word I want to use there? We do find a certain amount of promise, and the feeling that comes, the good feeling that comes with the promise, security is what I'm looking for. We do find a certain amount of security in knowing that we are Israelites by adoption, and that God is concerned for his house, his people, the house of Israel, and that he is concerned for us because, for two reasons, because of our willingness to put on the new man, but also because he has made provision whereby we can be adopted in or become a part of the house of Israel. "Wherefore I will consecrate this land unto thy seed, unto they who shall be numbered among thy seed, forever for the land of their inheritance. For it is a choice land, saith God unto me, above all other lands. Wherefore I will have all men that dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, saith God. And now, my beloved brethren, seeing that our merciful God has given us so great knowledge concerning these things, let us remember him and lay aside our sins and not hang down our heads, for we are not cast off. Nevertheless, we have been driven out of the land of our inheritance, but we have been led to a better land. For the Lord has made the sea our path, and we are upon an isle of the sea. But great are the promises of the Lord unto those who are upon the isles of the sea. Wherefore, as it says, isles, there must needs be more than this. And they are inhabited also by our brethren. For behold, the Lord God has led away from time to time from the house of Israel, according to his will and pleasure. And now behold, the Lord remembereth all those who have been broken off. Wherefore he remembereth us also. So this was a knowledge, an understanding that even Jacob had, that there were more than just those people at Jerusalem, more than just those people who were themselves, more than just the Gentiles who would come to this land, but there were other people who were led away from time to time by the Lord in his pleasure and in his wisdom, that he would lead them away and give them to some other land, some other place. Now why, I wonder, in my mind, would the Lord do this? I don't have an answer, by the way. I'm not going to enlighten you with something here. But it's strange that where there is usually strength in numbers, the Lord has divided his people over and over and over again. And he has caused them to think many times that they were alone, that they were by themselves, even as the prophet, which one was it? Joshua? No. Well, I can't remember. Maybe it's Elisha. They said that he was the only one who had not bowed his head to worship the idol. I believe it was Baal was the idol. And the Lord said that he had tens of thousands, I don't remember the exact number, of people who had not bowed the knee or confessed anything to this idol. And of course, the prophet had no knowledge of who these people were, where they were, or how it could be that they weren't required to bow down to this idol, or to this God, and to worship it. But perhaps this is the reason why God separates his people. Perhaps also it is to try our faith, to test our metal, our merit, to see just how much we really believe in him, how much we're really willing to rely upon God and not upon our own strength. Because where we are by ourselves and where we feel like we are alone, we are more alert to the things that are about us. We're more aware of the things that are about us. And hopefully, more on our defenses and more on our toes to say and do the right things, to be ready and willing to be able to serve God, to be aware of the dangers, if you would consider it that are all about us. But getting back to the thought that he expressed here, the sea has been our path. We've been brought to this land, this promised land. And this land that is, where did it say it here? A choice land above all other lands. And I believe that this is the land that he was talking about there. And he is led away from time to time the house of Israel according to his will and his pleasure. And now behold, the Lord remembereth all those who have been broken off. Wherefore he remembereth us also. Therefore cheer up your hearts, and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death, or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God, and not to the will of the devil and the flesh. And remember, after ye are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved. Wherefore may God raise you from death by the power of the resurrection, and also from everlasting death by the power of the atonement, that ye may be received into the eternal kingdom of God, that ye may that ye may praise him through grace divine. Amen. And that little verse, that enclosing verse, that 43rd verse, never really sunk into me until we were studying in our Sunday school class what we studied last Sunday and today. How that at the time of Christ's crucifixion, the graves were opened and righteous people were seen who had been dead, sometimes for years, sometimes for many years, but they were seen and they were recognized, and it was recorded that this event took place and it happened. And here Jacob is in his closing thought, in his prayer here, in this closing part of this chapter, in his prayer here, he is admonishing the people that they be reconciled unto God. It is only through the grace of God that they are saved. But then he makes this explanation. He says, wherefore may God raise you from death by the power of the resurrection, and also from everlasting death by the power of the atonement. Now it was the atonement of Christ that raises us, gives us the hope being raised from everlasting destruction. But it was the power of his death and his resurrection that raised these righteous souls, the souls of these righteous people from their graves, that they could, in their, I'm going to say small way, in their individual way, be a part of this great event of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. How am I going to bring this all to a close? I guess what I'm trying to say is we seem quite small and insignificant. And when we look back and see how things have happened over the period of history, the times that we're aware of, we think that sometimes God isn't mindful of us. He isn't paying very close attention. If he really cared, he wouldn't let these things happen. Our brother and sister Kimball out there in Oklahoma have left, went away from Flint. Several of the people that lived there and worked there have had to move to other cities to maintain their employment, to raise their families, to find a way of life that they can live. And to make a long story short, the branch seems to be decaying to the point of almost dying. And it worries him. And I know it's good that he is concerned. He wouldn't be a good shepherd if he wasn't concerned. I know that. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that when these thoughts occur to us, we should take heart. We should take courage. We should find consolation in the fact that God has not forgotten us or our plight or our situation. In his own way, he is trying us. He is testing us. As the song we have sang many times, he is burning out the dross, refining the gold. And our life, the things which we do in our life, is the fuller's soap. It's going to separate the good from the bad, the right from the wrong, the pureness in us from that which is less than pure. And I wish I had the answers, but I don't. All I know is that we have a need, we have a commandment to rely upon God. And I thought it was significant that the point that Jack and Larry both made in our Sunday school class this morning, this thing that we need to be mindful of and not to be neglecting is our spiritual well-being for the times that lie ahead. We can make all the physical or temporal preparations that we want to make, but it's not going to make a bit of difference. It's not going to help us one iota if we aren't spiritually well fed and spiritually healthy before God. So let us, what would I say, not be cheerful when we see our shepherds neglecting us from time to time, which inevitably, I suppose, is going to happen. But let us, at the same time, pray for them and remember that God loves us, that God is mindful of us, and that He is providing a pasture and a way and a means whereby we can be those sheep and those cattle that he will judge, that He will consider at the judgment day. And we will be the elect if we so conduct ourselves. And if we don't conduct ourselves properly, it doesn't matter whether we are Gentile or Jew, American or some other nationality. God only has promises for those who are willing to keep His commandments and do His will. God bless you.